Well, Ephesians chapter 5, if you're there, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn there? We're going to look at the first 14 verses, and let me read it. You can follow along, maybe on the overhead or in your Bible. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn or proving what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for that life that we have in Christ. And just as Paul is exhorting those who have a life in Christ, they're believers, they're Christians. Lord, he wrote this to the church and the churches. Lord, not to get involved in that old life, that sleazy life, that life that once was in darkness, but to continue to walk in the light of life, the light of the Lord, the light of forgiveness and the walk of love and the walk in that light. So, Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message we have is Be Imitators of Christ. That's what you see in the first verse. But you see, that's not a suggestion. It's a command. You see, these are those who are claiming that I am a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. I love Jesus, and I'm going to heaven. And he's saying, that's good. Yeah, you are. Don't start doing the old things again. Don't start living that old life again. That's what he's exhorting here. And so he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, maybe you've heard the phrase that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You know, there's a truth there. You know, those that you admire, those that you look up to, you might imitate in a fun way. But here for us, it's true for Christians desiring to imitate Jesus Christ, be more like him. You see, that's something we can't fake. You can try to fake Christianity, but you can't fake the imitation of Christ. You can't just start dressing on the outside or having a look on the outside or nice speech and that kind of thing and all outward, because it's really something that takes place on the inside. It takes place in the heart, in the life. It's the core of that person's being. It's a work of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. God's work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't fake that. I mean, you can pretend you're something, but it's really, when we talk about the imitating Christ or walking even as Jesus Christ walked, well, that's something God does on the inside. Now, remember, if you have been with us, the first three chapters list the blessings that we have in Christ, that we have a new life as we've come out of darkness into light. It's a new life. We're a child of God. We've put off the old life as we saw in those chapters, or actually chapter 4 we saw that, we put off the old life and of sin, that life of darkness, that life of death, and we put on this new life in Christ Jesus, that life of love and that life of light and that life of following Jesus as he is, so are we here on earth. Actually, John, the apostle, even says, the one who says he abides in him, or the one who says he's a Christian, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So here's the walk, here's the imitation, here's how we are to be as Christians. So he begins. We look at a couple verses at a time as we go back to Ephesians 5. Verse 1 and then verse 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So what incredible verses, what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so now what we can do as believers, we can just follow him. We can imitate him. But one of the things we see when you have a therefore, it's talking about what it is already explained beforehand. So you always look back to what he's already said. Therefore looks back. And it looks back to the last verse of chapter 4. Or it looks back at chapter 4, but primarily that last verse, 32, it says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So what God has done for us, that's the standard of where we are now to do for one another. He's given us that standard. So what is it? Well, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, because God has forgiven us. That therefore follows the imitation, be imitators of Christ. So because we're all this, we can now imitate Christ, because that's who God has made us. You see, this is something to imitate or to follow after Christ. We can't do that on our own. We don't have these things in the natural ability. Oh, you could try them. I mean, maybe you could get a little far with them. Maybe there's some trace elements of these things in you, but to do as God is telling us to do, the natural, it's impossible. But you see, God is the example. He's the example, especially in that area of forgiveness. Did you see that? Not only kind, tender-hearted, but forgiving? That could be hard. But he says he wants us to copy him, to imitate him in this. You see, walking in forgiveness, that chapter 4, verse 32. You see, walk in that, but notice what he says now. Now we walk in love, verse 2 of chapter 5. Now we walk in love. So some of these things are hard to do. How can you be forgiving? How can you walk in love? How can you do that? In the natural, you can't. But in the supernatural, being born again with God's Spirit in you, God's DNA, divine nature active in you, you see, that's the supernatural life we live. Him in us, the hope of glory. And so now we can copy, we can walk as Christ. But again, remember Paul, we'll go back to the first three chapters and just mention those, because those are our position in Christ. Remember, the whole series was our riches in Christ. Well, the first three chapters is what God has done for us. These are our riches. That's our position. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And we're heirs of all that God has, all that God is. We are joint heirs with him in those things. And there's spiritual benefits. Oh, he lays those out. I mean, read the first three chapters. You see those spiritual benefits. And the resources he's given us. You know, all those things from him to us. Fact that we're a child of God. Fact that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. All these things. But now, because of what God has done for us, our position, now in chapter 4 to 6, how do we respond? Well, these are the practices. Because of what God has done for us, our position, now we practice. What we practice, we walk. We walk according to God's will and God's calling. That's not a natural thing. You can't do that in the natural. You have to do that in the supernatural. And notice the end part of that. What Christ has done for us, he's our offering, our sacrifice. He's that fragrant aroma. You see, when we know the love of God, when we have that heart that is a heart that appreciates and recognizes that sacrifice it took for God to bring us out of that kingdom of darkness and that pit of sin and bring us into his family and forgave us, that we're guilt-free, all those things that we did before, they've passed away. God doesn't even look at those. He doesn't even think about those. You might, I might, but God doesn't. Because of Christ offering his sacrifice for us. You see, the Bible tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. That's our sin nature. It goes all the way back to Adam. God didn't create a universe of gold or diamonds, you know, to redeem us. No, those are nothing to God. But, he says in verse 19, with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I don't know if you've ever seen or watched or on the news or maybe YouTube or something, you've seen selfless acts of kindness. Those choke me up. They really, I get teary-eyed. I mean, this movie that we're going to show on Sunday, it just chokes me up, you know, when to see the underdog. See the underdog and see them succeed. But those things choke us up. And sometimes when we sing, "Oh, Holy Night," you know, it brings tears to our eyes. It chokes us up. We can't even sing all the verses because we just think of what Christ has done, the selfless acts of kindness. He forgave us. Realize in the Old Testament, because you're going to see some of this is kind of reminiscent and it relates to the Old Testament, there was no forgiveness without sacrifice. And sin was only covered. It was only covered until the next sin. So maybe you really blew it and you brought that sacrificial animal and you sacrificed the animal and then you went back home and maybe you had an argument with a wife and, oh, you blew it again, get another animal and sacrifice it. I mean, that would be hard, but it would only just cover for a time until you sinned again. But you see, Jesus took away our sin. It took it totally away. When he said, "It is finished" on the cross, it is finished. God doesn't see you with any kind of sin you've done. Past, present, future. Oh, it doesn't mean you go out, "Oh, right, I'm going to go out and sin. I'm going to go hang out in the bars and stuff." Well, then I'd have to say you're really not born again. That's an attitude. That's not an attitude of being born again. You see, but those are forgiven. Those are out of the Lord's mind. He doesn't even think about it. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." They're taken away. They're gone. Dropped into the deepest part of the sea, separated from east, from west. Never will the two meet. God doesn't even think about those. Oh, we might, but God doesn't. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this." Then he laid down his life for a friend, or for friends. Jesus said, "You are my friends." We're God's friend now through Jesus Christ. So we walk. We walk because of that, what Jesus has done. We walk in forgiveness. We walk in love. We're going to find that he's going to talk about us walking in light as well. But you see, holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, that hurts us more than it hurts the other person. It eats away our soul. It just takes portions out of us. Out of our soul, out of our personality, that's a cancer in our spiritual life. All of a sudden, that rich fellowship, all of a sudden, it's tainted because of that bitterness, unforgiveness. The Bible over and over tells us to forgive others, even if, as we have been forgiven. And you know what? If we don't, what Jesus says, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6:15. It's a serious matter. Because we're in the body of Christ, and I'm forgiven, you're forgiven. Why would I not forgive you something if God has forgiven both of us? I'm holding on to something that is destructive. It's destroying. And so there's a rebuke of us if we do that. It's a horrible thing to do that. And so here we forgive even as we are forgiven. And notice he calls us in verse 1, he calls us beloved children. You see, even if we've never known love from a parent or a parents, or even known love in a family, you're loved by God. Unconditionally, you're loved by God. Even though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. You see, a lot of us know that. We know that, and that's really our experience of what real love is. You see, when he says that we're his child, you might say we have his DNA. When the Holy Spirit in us, his DNA, divine nature active in us. Active in us. So now we can act and we can imitate God by walking in love as a lifestyle. As a lifestyle, walking in love. Only by Christ in us, that close, intimate relationship and fellowship, it enables us to walk in love unconditionally and sacrificially. Because it's love, it's the agape. It's a love that gives out without the expectation of return. Jesus on the cross said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do," to that mass. There weren't many that were following him and loved him. But you see, he still puts it out there, no matter what happens, what a person does with that, it's still out there because that's his nature, and that's the kind of love we're to have. We put it out there. I don't know what that person's going to do or the people are going to do, but I put it out there because that's what Jesus does. It's without the expectation of returning. It's a giving out kind of love. That's the kind of love that we're walking in. You see, unconditional, sacrificial. We can't be bitter and unforgiving and walk in love. Can't do it. And if you go, I am bitter, I am unforgiving. Well, it simply means that you need to get closer to Jesus. You need to just get more intimate with him. Because when you do that, it dissolves the bitterness, it dissolves the unforgiveness. And you're like him. You don't hold on to that stuff. You see, when it says that sacrifice in verse 2, it's a fragrant aroma or sweet-smelling aroma. And again, that's pointing to the Old Testament because when they would put that sacrifice on the altar, you know what barbecue meat smells like. It smells really good. Really flavorful. Well, in a spiritual sense, when you put that on the altar, put our life on the altar, it's a sweet spiritual incense to God. Because in their sacrifice in the Old Testament, they would have the burnt offering, that sweet smelling offering that would go up, barbecue meat. But the idea was that person was totally dedicating their life, 100%. You see, that's us. Not 95%, not 99.9%, but 100%. Lord, I'm all in for you. Whatever you do with my life, Lord, you do it. And it's total dedication. That's the burnt offering, the meal offering, but that was Jesus. He was all in for us. We need to be all in for him and others. But the meal offering was perfection. Perfection. He was that perfect sacrifice. And God tells us, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Man, do we fall short of that, every one of us. But you see, that's the point. It's direction. God takes care of the perfection. my direction is toward the Lord and allowing him to work in my life, that Christ-likeness in my life. And then there was an offering of the peace offering. And that's really that offering of peace, peace between us and God. Jesus is that peace offering. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the sin and transgression offering for us. And so what a beautiful thing it is to be a child of God. So again, we're told, again, because a lot of the references back to chapter 4, so we're to put off or lay aside the old self. Chapter 4, verse 22 and 25, and put on the new self. Chapter 4, verse 24. I mention that because these are two keys, important keys to becoming imitators. You put off the old, put on the new. Ah, now I can be an imitator of Christ. When he says be imitators, it's really, the word is to become or do the same. Live as a newly born ones. It's the idea. We're his child, the newly born ones. And to imitate, the Greek term is mimetai, and it means to mime or mimic. They don't have the mimes too much. They did back, I think, in the maybe 50s, 60s. There are some that you can see on the tube where they're just, you know, they don't have any words. They're just all actions, you know, and expressions in their face. They don't talk. They just act. And that's what God's telling us to do. Don't just talk, but act. Act the believer. You see, in the theaters, the mime would use actions and emotions without words, using gestures and expressions and movements. So really, what's Paul telling us? Hey, don't just say you're a Christian. Act like Christ. Act like Christ. And it's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't begin his ministry until the Holy Spirit was upon him. In Luke chapter 4, I haven't written the verses down, but it says Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted of the devil. And after he dealt with that, it says Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. Notice that, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That was Jesus' life. How much more do we need to be led and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live this kind of life? A little farther down, you're going to find in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That term there is being filled, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over. I hope when you come to church, when you get up and you have your breakfast or you have your time, you come, I hope you're praying, God, open my heart to your word, to the worship. Lord, I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Now, I don't know what kind of prayer that would be. Maybe it's just one you're thinking about the Holy Spirit, but that's what we need. We can't do this on our own. You just can't come from a secular place and come here, okay, now I'm really going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. No, you enhance that kind of worship when you pray beforehand and you give God your life and say, Lord, work a work in me. And Lord, as the worship takes place, as the word goes out, I pray that you speak to my heart. You see, that's the walk that we're talking about. That's what the Lord does. Because as Walter Martin, one of the greatest apologists, or one that would defend the scriptures, said that we're leaky vessels. We need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. So he goes on, verse 3 and 4, and he says, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So we get into the sleazy part of the old life, the sleazy things that took place in that old nature, that old life, things that really are not even appropriate to talk about. Now remember, he is writing this letter to Christians, to believers, to those that are going to fellowship and church, those that are naming the name of God. Why is he doing that? Because he knows it's so easy to slip back. The temptation that is in the world, so easy to draw them back, whether it's in your mind or in your actions. He knows that. And so he's exhorting. It's a big deal. He talks about immorality. Not let immorality or impurity. The term there in the Greek is porneia. That's where you get the word pornography. So, if that's happening in your life, you got to get rid of it, because it's taking pieces of your soul and pulling them out. It's taking away your personality. It is totally destroying everything that God has created you to be. But don't go back there. And immorality, your Bible might have fornication there. True, it's the idea. The whole idea is illicit sexual pursuits. And it would be outside of marriage. God has ordained the sexual part of our life to be in marriage. One husband, one wife. That's what he's given it to. But in societies, not just ours, but way back then, one of the key elements, one of the greatest things that the church brought into these cultures, because these cultures were just rampant with all kinds of weird sex and stuff, brought a moral sense of being in your person. That was new. And so that's what he's laying out here. Don't go back to the old things. And that's what we have to say today. There's so much going on in this sexualized society, especially with the younger kids and all. You don't do it. You don't go back there. You don't think about the porneia, immorality, illicit sexual pursuits. On the make, you know, the one-night stands, that kind of stuff. Corrupting influence that just destroys a person's life and actually abuses and uses other people. That whole Hollywood mentality, it's like you can't even watch things that could be a good movie without them just pushing that stuff in there. You know, just the sexual part. Well, let's see, we got to put something about sex in there. Why? It's a good storyline. You don't need to. It captures my interest. If we are watching, and sometimes in the, I don't know if they have it on the G movies, but you know, we've watched some good Hallmark G movies, but the PG I think is pretty safe. But even then, you know, they get a little bit overboard, because that's Hollywood. In Hollywood, the love that God talks about and what Hollywood talks about, or this world talks about, is totally different. The love Hollywood talks about is more of a lust than love. Oh, let's make love. No, you're committing lust. That's what you're doing. It's not making love at all. God calls it fornication or immorality. You see, and so much of our culture, when you say, well, here's what Jesus says. Oh, they want to boo you. Oh, they want to think you're a prude. Oh, you're a goody two-shoes. You know, if you just think a little bit, God doesn't put these things to restrict us, but to enhance a relationship. Those that are just running around and stuff, they are the most dissatisfied people around. But you see, when you have a good marriage, those are some of the most satisfied people, and God knows that. And so that's what he's telling the church here in Ephesus. He's telling us, don't go back to the old ways. Don't do that. Don't do that. And also, not just in your activity, but also in your speech. These filthy language, coarse jesting, coarse words, off-color jokes. Don't even listen to that. I hate that kind of thing. People are using bad language. I hate that. You know, it just stings my ears. Or if somebody is going to tell a joke and it's off-color, I just call them out on it. Call them out on it. I mean, I don't hang around people that do that, but I know that happens in the office and in the workplace and school and that kind of thing. often, but you know, these jokes with a double entendre, you know, that always kind of moves toward the sexual part, and you know, people that just have a filthy mouth, and just more and more, and sometimes you find that they, in some of these actors and these little kids, 5-year-old kids, they will put dirty words in the mouth of a little kid because they think, isn't that cute that he can use the same filthy words that a big person uses? No, that's the mind. That's a perverted mind, the person that's writing and directing those things. He says, don't do that. Don't go there. You see, a filthy mind is a window to the soul. It just shows what the dirty soul is like. Pastor Chuck used to make the comment, some minds are like racehorses. They run best on dirt tracks. Some people have dirty minds. You see, but instead, here's what he gives us. But rather, or instead, that last part of verse 4, get in the habit of giving thanks to God, being grateful to God. Think about those things, grateful to God. Wonderful thing. It's really an act of worship. About 120 years ago during the Welsh Revival, something very interesting happened. Back then, you know, the horses would pull the carts and you know, pull people around, and it was really horse-drawn carriages and carts and, you know, workers and stuff. Interesting happened. The horses got very, very confused. Very confused and terribly puzzled. Because during the revival, these drivers of these these wagons, they would used to use profane, these were pretty profane individuals, but they would use obscenities and kicks to get those horses moving. But now these guys got saved. They got saved, and the horses were so confused because the guys could hardly get their horses moving because there was no obscenity or kicks. You see, I think we've had people in the church that said, you know, I had such a bad mouth and I got saved and it was amazing. Nobody told me that don't use that language, but it was like, ooh, when I use that language, it was like the Holy Spirit convicted me. And so it was an instant conviction and a turning away from that. Well, he goes on, verse 5 and 6. For this you know, these are Christians, so you know this intuitively, with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, or because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So you know it. It's kind of an intuitive thing with a believer. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is showing you what's right and what's wrong. So you know these things. Those who are practicing these things, practicing as a lifestyle, they've never given them up. They keep doing them. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm sure it's happened in every generation. People come to church and they don't change. They live the same lifestyles. And so Paul wants them to know, you're not going to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're faithful in the church, even if you give, if you have a Bible and all that stuff, if you're not born again, you're still doing those things. You're not going to heaven, he's saying. So pretty interesting. And that, you know, that was true then. It's true today. And so he says, don't let no one deceive you. That's verse 6. Satan is a great deceiver. The world is a great deceiver. You know, thinking that, well, I can get by with this. You know, I don't think I'm necessarily going to answer for these sins. Yeah, well, I do it occasionally. And yeah, maybe I'm online doing that stuff. And yeah, but I go to church. I do this. And so you justify, you rationalize yourself. And you think, you know, God's going to say, well, that's okay. You're a good guy. You're a good gal. You get by. There's special privilege for you. You're going to have a free pass to get into heaven. And yet Paul's saying, no way, no way. He's a righteous judge. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away sins. And once he does that and you're born again by the Spirit, you can't get away with the old life. You can't get away with going back to that. And if you can, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're just playing the game, playing the part. You see, deceivers use worldly logic, and they use a faulty balance scale. And they'll say, well, my good outweighs my bad because I do these religious things. Yeah, you haven't changed in your ways. Or they rationalize. And they think, how can a good God send somebody to hell? Or, hey, if God is going to be like that, I don't want to be in heaven, you know, very arrogantly, like they're better than God. I would say, would you give your child to die for sinners, the worst of the worst in that class? Would you give your child to die? Or would you die for the worst of the worst? You see, no, we wouldn't. And so when we want to question God about things and maybe put ourselves above God himself, then we err. Because it says the wrath of God is poured out on disobedience. Disobedience to what? Well, disobedience to God's plan. Disobedience to what God has done in forgiving us our sins by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. You see, so when a person wants to rationalize or justify and they think that God's going to overlook things that they've done because deep down inside they're really a good person, you're not. We're not. We're not deep down inside. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who could know it? That's the point. We don't know it. God does know it. And the proof that you are wicked? You've rejected God and his ways for your life. And now you're going to dictate to God what you think is right. You see, that's the height of hypocrisy and the height of exalting yourself above God. So when we do that, it just doesn't reveal God. It reveals who we are and who that, maybe that person that doesn't know God and yet they go to church has to say. When he talks about, you know, don't be deceived. It's really deceived by empty words. Those words without substance, without truth. There's no real truth in those words. Making evil seem good and vice seem like a virtue. A while back, we had a couple that came to our service. They were traveling and said they were on a mission. They were missionaries. And they were in, I think it was called Christ Ambassadors. And so after service, the guy came up and said, you know, we're here, we're traveling, we're doing ministry, and gave the name, and we're just going to be here for a couple days. And we just wonder if he had a place, you know, just for overnight. And I said, is that your wife? Oh, no, she's not my wife. And I said, okay, so you want to get a brother's house and then for her sister's house? Oh, no, we stay together. I said, you stay together? Are you guys sleeping together? Don't judge me, brother. Don't judge me. I thought, oh, I just judged you. You judged yourself by that, revealing that. You see, we don't want to be deceived by what you think is okay. You see, that's the whole thing, you know. There are a lot of deceivers out there. But notice, sons of disobedience, calls them sons of disobedience. It's a Hebraism for one who is a rebel, for a defiant one, irreconcilable, a person who refuses to follow. You could call them the rules of God, but the rules of God are walking in the ways of God. You see, we're going to find out that we're children of light in the next verses as we're ending off. You see, but the Bible says some love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The light always exposes the darkness. And if people want to continue in their evil deeds, they're going to choose the darkness. He says in verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to God, or proving what is pleasing to God. So you've got the fruit of the light. You've also got the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But what is that like when you're walking in light? There's goodness there. There's righteousness, nothing to hide. And there's truth. You're a truth person. That is wonderful. And that walk is a habitual behavior, a constant habitual behavior. It's the direction of that child of God, that walk in the light. You're walking in the light. You're never deviating from that into the darkness. And if you did, then you get back in the light. You know, sometimes little kids, you know, if you're walking on the beach with your father, you'd like to put your feet in their footsteps. But sometimes you can't because your footsteps are too big and too wide and stuff. So you don't. But you see, then maybe the father will put your foot in their footsteps. So even though you go out, God will put you back in. You see, even though we fail, we mess up, God will bring us back. He'll bring us back to the right direction so we're on the right path and we're in the light. And the term there is phos. That's light in itself. That's light in us. It's not reflection, or it's not something that comes on and comes off. We are the light. That's what he's saying, because the light of Christ is in us. In going into our garage, as you're going up our driveway at night, we have these motion detectors and the photo lights. It's hooked up to the sun. You know, sun charges and then the lights come on. So they will come on when we're out there because it's motion, and they'll go off when we're gone. That's not the kind of Christianity that we want to live. Oh, when we're at church, we're all light. You know, when we're not light at all. No, that's what he's talking about. You don't want to go there. You know, we were once darkness, once sons of disobedience. Don't go there again. Don't be that again. Because you're a child of God, children of God, technon is the term, born ones. And if we're born ones, we want to look for the one and be around the one who gave us birth, around Jesus Christ. You see, so that we're light, we're the light of Christ in fellowship with Christ. You know, one of the things I think is important, fellowship with Christ is the illuminating factor determining our brightness. How bright are we? How much has we been in fellowship and intimacy with the Lord? You see, light and love are the highest expressions of the life in Christ. Now, when it's cloudy in the winter time, that photo mirror, it doesn't get all the the charge for that light, so it becomes very dim, or it doesn't go on at all. You see, if we don't go on at all, or we're very dim, there's one reason. We're not in fellowship. We're not close to the Lord. And we need to be close to the Lord. Because notice that fruit, it's wonderful. It's goodness, it's righteousness, it's truth. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And he says, that's what we're proving. We're learning to, we're trying to learn what is pleasing to God. We're proving, that term proving. We're put to the test for the purpose of approving. When we come out of here, we're being proven to be approved. The idea is, what does God accept and what does God reject? That's the proving to approve. Bill, I don't approve that. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be like that. I want to be how you want me to be. God would go, well, I approve that. I approve repentance. Yeah. You see, that's the idea there. And then the last part we end off here. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other words, don't do those things, verse 11 and 12, but expose them. Expose those things. Like I said, the Christ ambassadors exposing what they were doing. I find sometimes people come for counseling, and they just want the counselor to affirm what they're doing. But the counselor, good counselors, will give the light and expose the darkness. And I found in counseling, sometimes I've given good light, perfect light, right from the scripture. And I found that person didn't want that. They wanted to remain in darkness. They wanted to have what they wanted to have. They want to live their life the way they wanted to live their life. Well, you see, that's exposing them. And that's what good counsel is. That's what good teaching is, where you're exposing some of those things. And he's just being, don't talk about these things. Don't get into the seedy side of life. It's a disgraceful thing to talk about that. Sometimes when people are giving testimonies, actually in the old days, they would talk about all their sleazy life beforehand. It would burn my ears. Why are you even telling us that? And then for the next few minutes, they'd talk about, and Christ saved me, and now I'm different. You know, no, I don't want to hear about the sleazy part. I want to hear about the good part, what God's doing now. So what does he say that last verse? Awake. Awake, you spiritual sleepers. Those who are in the church, they needed this, to hear this. Get up. Repent. Arise from the deadness, your spiritual deadness, and shine again for Jesus. That's good news. Because if that, any of the messages touched your heart, that last part is for you and it's for me. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do want to awake. We don't want to be spiritually dull. Lord, we know that we need that time with you. And I know there's a lot of activity, a lot of work schedules, a lot of things that can distract us. But Lord, we have so many good things to keep us in touch and in tune with you. We have the apps, K-Lite apps. We have solid Christian radio. We have great CDs that worship music. Lord, we have times where we can just praise you on our own, the prayer songs that we sing. Lord, these things are running through my mind when I'm working in the yard, when I'm working on surfboards. Lord, they're constantly in my mind, singing songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So God, I do pray that we want to come and we just say, God, we're sorry. We're sorry for not walking in the light, not walking in love, not walking in forgiveness. Lord, cleanse us, wash us. I pray that you blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon each one of us now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.